Hi, I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Welcome to the Least of These podcast. We reach out to those the world has forgotten. If you'd like to know more about us, please check out our website at www.hisloveministries.net. Thank you.
When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be.
Remember, we've been in the book of Ephesians, and it was one of Paul's prison epistles, and it was one of seven books he wrote while he was in the prison. Paul didn't waste his time. Remember, he was in the prison because of his testimony for the Lord, right? Yeah. And he kind of starts out the book saying, I, Paul, the prisoner of the Lord, Jesus Christ. He's not a prisoner of Rome, but he's a prisoner of Jesus Christ, right? He knows that whatever circumstance he's in, he's there because God led him there, right? Yeah. And that's something that all of us need to remember and reflect on. And then he begins to talk about all these blessings. I don't know if I can remember all of them, but he says he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. I was reading a guy the other day, and I really liked this. He said, in the Old Testament, God said, if you will obey me, I will bless you. But in the New Testament, after Christ died on the cross, he says, I have blessed you, those that are Christians. He says, now I want you to obey me. I like that. So in the Old Testament, he says, if you obey me, I'll bless you. But now he says, I have blessed you already. Now obey me. If you love me, you will obey my commandments. And so that's the test of a true disciple, a true believer. And so he chose us, he adopted us as children, he gave us redemption, he gave us all these things, he made us one with Christ, he made us one with the Jews and all those who trusted Christ, and he gives us the Holy Spirit as a down payment, as a promise that one day we're going to heaven, right? Those of us who have trusted Christ. Remember, all these promises are only for those who have trusted Christ. The Bible says that not everybody that's talking about heaven's going to make it to heaven. But only those who believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and they have asked him to forgive them and save them and come into their life and change them. And then he says he makes us a new creation. And so Paul prays for spiritual wisdom for them. And in chapter 2 he begins and he talks about how we were dead in our trespasses and sins, but he made us alive in Christ, and by grace we have been saved through faith. It's not of ourselves, it's not of works, but it's the gift of God. And so many churches today teach that you can do something to get into heaven, right? They say, well, if you're baptized, or if you take communion, or if you do good works, or if you join the church, or if you're good enough, or you keep the Ten Commandments. Listen, people, there's nothing we could ever do that would make us holy in the eyes of a infinitely holy God. The Bible says none is righteous, no, not one. The way we get righteous is by asking God to forgive us and Jesus to come into our life. And then he looks down and he sees the righteousness of Christ and he applies it to our life, right? I've used this illustration before. It's like being bankrupt. Say you don't have any money in your bank account, and you say, well, I'm broke. Well, that's the way we are. We're all broke as sinners. We don't have any righteousness in our bank account. But the moment we say, God, forgive me, God, save me, I'm a sinner, I need to be forgiven and saved, at that moment, Jesus fills up our bank account with his righteousness. And when God looks down, he doesn't see Marty the sinner anymore. You put your name in there. But he sees us as saints. That's why he starts out all these books in the New Testament. He says to the saints at Ephesus, to the saints at Philippi, to the saints at Thessalonica, because those who trust in Jesus Christ have been made righteous in the eyes of God. That's positionally. So when God looks down, it's as if he sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But you know what? Practically, we got a long way to go, right? And that's what we've been talking about in the book of Ephesians, that how God has given us all these riches, all these resources. But see, because before when we couldn't do right, we tried, we couldn't do right. But then God gave us the Holy Spirit as a down payment, as a promise. And He gives us the Holy Spirit. And He'll tell us over there in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, says that He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think, according to His power that works in us mightily. So what happens when we get Christ in our life? We are able to do right now. Why? Not because of us, but because of Christ who lives in us, right? And so now we have the power. We have the power to live the Christian life because we have Holy Spirit power. We have God's power available. And that's why he calls us a new creation. He said the old things are passed away. All things are new. And so he tells us in chapter 2 that we were far off, but we were brought near by his blood. And that we were made one with the Jews and the Gentiles. And that we're being built up into a holy temple, a dwelling place for the living God. In chapter 3, Paul begs them and prays for them and that they would understand what the mystery of the Christ is, that we have all been made one, right? Remember, there's no more Jew, no more Gentile, there's no more male, there's no more female, there's no more black, there's no more white, there's no more yellow, there's no more whatever color there is out there in the world. But if we know Christ, we're brothers and sisters in Christ, right? There is supposed to be no difference. And that's where the church needs to improve. We all need to understand that we are one. We all came from Adam and Eve, and ultimately we all came from one blood, right? There is no grounds for racism. And so Paul prays that we would be rooted and grounded in chapter 3, that we would be strengthened with might in the inner man. How are you strengthened with might in the inner man? By knowing Jesus Christ, by studying your Bible, by praying, by knowing the things that God wants you to do, right? And so the first three chapters, we've been really looking at the fact that God is showing us who we are in Christ. I've kind of entitled this whole book of Ephesians, Who We Are in Christ, Who We Are Because of Who He Is. See, before Christ, I was a no good sinner. And I am what I am, what Paul says, by the grace of God, right? That the only way I can be Marty the saint, Marty the Christian, Marty the person that's able to do right and not always mostly do wrong, is because Christ lives in me. Now, I'm not saying we can't do right as before we're Christians, but when we do the things that we call right, we usually do them for what reasons? Selfish reasons, right? We want to be seen by the world. We want to feel good about ourselves. We want to be admired. We want the pride, the prestige, the power, the popularity. And that's what the Pharisees did, right? They were always doing before other people so they could be seen. And Jesus says, you already have your reward. But he wanted us to be rooted and grounded. He wants us to be like those trees that throw down their roots way deep down into the love of Jesus Christ. And to be grounded, you know, when you build a building, you have to go as deep down as you go high, right? So if the building's 100 feet high, you need to go about 100 feet down. You need to at least go to that bedrock so that building is solid, that building is strong. And when the storms come and trouble comes, we can withstand the storms and trials of life because we're strong in the Lord, right? And even though the outer man is perishing, and we all know that, right? We look and we say the outer man is perishing. He's slowly going away. He's slowly wrinkling up and everything else. And he says that once that happens, we still have that inner strength. That's when we're able to do all the things he says he is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all we ask or think, according to his power that works in us mightily. So we got the power of Christ. We got the power of God in us. We should be able to live the way that God wants us to, not because we have to, but because we want to, right? And so that's kind of where we're at today. And we're going to get to the beginning of chapter 4. I don't know how far we'll get today. But chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, we can call that the walk worthy of your calling, or walk of unity. What we've seen in the first three chapters is what we believe, right? Who we are and what we believe. That God has shown us who we are. And sometimes people will say, well, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you behave right. But you know what? You have to know what you believe before you know how to behave, right? I mean, here's what's really, and it's a shame. You know, I go out to the prisons too, and one of the classes they have in the prisons or in the transition centers is called MRT, Moral Rehabilitation Training. You know what it is? This is right, this is wrong. This is right, this is wrong. They're teaching them what's right and what's wrong. That's all the class is. That's all it is. What's right and what's wrong. And these guys, they don't know the difference from right and wrong. A lot of them have never been taught it. A lot of them don't understand it. But they have to be taught what's right and what's wrong. They say it's made a great improvement. And how many guys come back? Well, I guess it might, because basically what you do is teaching them biblical principles, right? What's right and what's wrong. Of course, they wouldn't call it biblical principles, but you know, you have to know what's right so you can behave right. And so what God has done through the pen of Paul is told us who we are, told us of our high calling, how great our position is, how great our privileges is, and how great our responsibilities are, so that when we get to chapter 4, he's going to begin to tell us how to behave. In chapters 4, 5, and 6, he says, all right, Marty, I've told you who you are and what you are to believe. And now in chapters 4, 5, and 6, I'm going to tell you how to behave. Because this is what you believe, and now this is how I want you to behave in light of what the Bible tells you who you are. You know, I told you that story about the young woman that was the queen, or she was in line for the queen, and they never would tell her who she was. And finally one day they told her, you know, you're in line to be the queen. And she says, and they were afraid that if she knew who she was, that she would abuse that privilege. But she says, if I am to be the queen, I will behave like the queen. And so she stepped up to the plate and said, this is who I am. This is how I'm going to behave. And the Bible says if we're Christians, that's what we need to do. We need to step up to the plate and say, God, if this is what you've done for me, this is who I am, then this is how I'm to behave. See, that's the problem with the church today so many times, is the people look at the church and they say, and you call yourself a Christian. I remember years ago when I worked in the secular world and I said, I walked between these two girls, and I don't know if they said it on my account or what, because the girl had kind of had a disagreement with me. She was trying to be difficult, and I wouldn't let her just run over me, you know. Meekness is not weakness. I just kind of, as I walked by them, they said, and he calls himself a Christian. I said, my heart kind of hurt, and I said, I sure hope they weren't talking about me. You know, because that's something you really don't want to hear. They call themselves a Christian, but yet they act like this. But yet so many of us do. We don't talk like it. We don't act like it. We don't do the things we're supposed to do. And so when we get to chapter 4, that's what Paul's wanting to do. He's given us the motivations in chapter 1 through 3 to tell us how to live in chapters 4 through 6. So one of the motivations is gratitude for God's grace. That should motivate us to serve Him. We had an old presentation called Evangelism Explosion, and what we told people is you're not saved by good works, but what the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10, that we're saved to do good works, and that good works are kind of PS to God. Thank you, God, for what you did for me, right? And then he said another one is the hope and the assurance we have, the fulfillment of God's promises. That's what he's told us. One day he's coming back to get us, right? And we've also heard that if we know Christ, we're what? Eternally secure, right? Nobody can take our salvation from us, because the Holy Spirit is the down payment, the promise that one day he's coming back to get us, right? And if he saved us and he gave us the down payment, one day he's coming back to get us, right? He gave himself. We're going to begin talking about the new way of walking. Sounds like a song that used to be out there one day. that, let's look first of all at the exhortation to unity. Let's try to look at a few verses. I want to read 1 through 6 of chapter 4, and we're not going to get very far today, but I just kind of wanted to refresh everybody where we were at and kind of get us back all on the same page. And I hadn't been here and y'all hadn't been here, so maybe we're all on the same page now. He says in chapter 4, verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Let's look at verse 1. Paul says, I therefore. What's the therefore? Therefore. When there's a therefore, you always say, what is it there for? And what it's there for is, he's looking back. He says, based on, you could say, because of everything I just said in chapters 1 through 3, based on your position in Christ, who you are, he says, I therefore want to beseech the prisoner of the Lord. He throws that back in. His motivation is that he's the prisoner of the Lord, and he wants them to understand that's no reason not to do what you're supposed to do, right? He says, I, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. Now, that's not really a word that we use, but that word beseech means to what? To beg, to plead, to urge. And he says, I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. So let's talk about the next couple of words. He begs with them, he pleads with them, and then he does what? He says he wants them to walk worthy of the calling. What does that word walk mean? Walk worthily means to be in balance or to harmonize one's conduct with his or her calling. And so it means to walk about, to conduct oneself, or to order one's behavior. In other words, we talk about, you can talk the talk, but can you walk the walk, right? It's easy to talk the talk, but does your walk match your talk? The things you say, you know right away when some people start letting their mouth get crazy, they start saying everything in the book, and you just say, well, that one's full of hot air, right? Because you know they can't back up what they say. They start talking about who they are and how great they are and everything else. We shouldn't do that to begin with, but what he says is to walk worthy. So we should walk worthy according to our calling, right? What is our calling with which we were called? First of all, it's our calling as Christians, right? What did God call us to? He called us as Christians. He called us to be holy. He called us to be pure. He called us to be righteous. The Bible tells us at least twice in Leviticus, and I think 1 Peter, he says, be ye holy as I am holy, right? He tells us in another place, be ye perfect as I am perfect. And now we can't be perfect in the eyes of God except for through Christ, but he tells us to be holy. And we can be holy if we let God rule and reign in our life. And so he tells us to walk worthy of that calling. So the first part of that calling is we're Christians. Now think about that word Christian. What's the first letters in the word Christian? Christ, right? So what does Christian mean? To be Christ-like. And if we are Christians, when people look at us, they should see little Christ. They should be seeing people who act like Christ, who talk like Christ, who even though they can't say it, see it, they may can see it because it looks on our face maybe, but we should even think like Christ, right? I mean, he says, have the mind of Christ. He says, that's the first part. The second part is our calling is to be brothers and sisters in Christ, no matter their race, their position in life, or they're poor, or they're rich, or whatever, that shouldn't make any difference in who we are, because we are one in Christ. As one man said, the ground is what? Level at the cross, right? It's level at the cross. All of us have to look up and say, thank you, Jesus, for what you did for us. And so he says we were called with a calling. And you know, God calls each and every one of us to trust him, to believe on him, and to follow him, right? So that's what that calling is. In verse 2 through 6, we're not going to get very far today, but what he tells us in verses 2 through 6 is he explains now how he wants us to walk worthy, right? And he gives us two little things here that he wants us to do. And he tells us in verse 2, he says, with all lowliness and gentleness. And then he says, with long suffering. And we'll stop right there, because we just want to talk about lowliness and gentleness. Now, what is lowliness? It, first of all, is being humble, right? And remember here, when we get to these verses, you know, there's all these books out on the bookshelves today. You know, 7 steps to being a better dad, 6 steps to being a better mom, 12 steps to do this, 14 to do that, or here's how to have a better Christian life, or whatever you want to do, right? And you know what? These are not techniques or methods. These are attitudes. These are Christian attitudes, that we're to have the mind of Christ. We're to have the attitudes of Christ. I mean, think about Philippians 2. And I know Ephesians, Philippians. I'm just going to turn there 1 second. Ephesians chapter 2. And I just want to read verses 2 through about 8 or 9. He says, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness or humbleness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. We're to think more highly of others than we do of ourselves. That's hard to do, isn't it? We're usually putting everybody down here and us up there. And then he says, let each of you not only look out for your own interests, but for the interest of others. That means you're to look out for other people, right? And then he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What mind? That he wasn't selfish, that he wasn't ambitious. The Bible says that he didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And then he says, who being literally God, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Why? Because he was God, right? But he made himself of no reputation. Now look around at the world today. What's everybody doing? Said, look at me. Look who I am. I was listening to a pastor a while back. He said, I get all these resumes for people wanting to come work with us and work for us, or all these evangelists and all these revivalist people. And he says that after you read their resumes, they look better than Apostle Paul and Jesus Christ put together. You know, you'd think they were somebody. But he made himself of no reputation, that he let other people praise him. He took the form. He became literally a servant, came in the likeness of man, and being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. I mean, he hung naked on the cross because of us. He was beaten. He was whipped. He was shamed because of us. And it says, therefore, because of everything I just said, God has highly exalted him. See, we don't need people to exalt us. What do we need to happen? For God to exalt us. Paul says, I don't judge myself, neither do I care what anybody else says, but I let God judge me. And that's what we need to do. We're doing a book now in our little small group from our church. It's called Humility. And they're doing it throughout the whole church and all the small groups. And humility is really the opposite of pride, right? One man said that humility is the most humbling or the most humiliating thing in the world. To honestly look at yourself and see who you really are. I heard another man say it this way. I wish I could remember who it was. He says, if you knew who I was and what I had done or what I think sometimes or how I act, you wouldn't listen to me preach. But if I knew who you were, I wouldn't preach to you, right? So the kind of on the shoes on the same feet. There's these virtues that God lays out here for us. And the first one is lowliness and humbleness. It's putting others above yourselves. What is that verse in Proverbs 6? It talks about God hates pride, right? God hates pride. He says those that are proud, he will humble, and those who are humble, he will exalt. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and at the proper time, he will what?
Lift you up.
Lift you up. He will exalt you. He will do it, right? We're not to do that. So let's look at one more characteristic here, and we'll quit for the day. And then he says, first of all, we're to be humble, and then we're to be gentle. What is gentleness? It is literally meekness. Now, meekness is, what do we call it? Power under control. It spoke of a strong wind. You know, wind is powerful, right? One minute can be so easy, and the next minute it can blow down houses and trees and everything in the book, right? But it also spoke of a horse that had been gentled. You know, I've never ridden a horse, I guess, really ridden one. I've probably hopped on one and been walked around a thing or something like that and maybe sat on one, but I've never really ridden one and felt the power. But from what I understand, you know, they're powerful beings, right? They're powerful animals, and they can kick you and kill you, and they can run fast. But it speaks of a powerful horse that's been broken. It's power under control. It's sort of like this. It's sort of like being the head of the company, and somebody messes up, and you have the power to fire them, or they do something to you, and you have the power to get even with them, but what do? You don't do it. That's power under control. I mean, what did Jesus say when he was on the cross? The Bible talks about Jesus, that he was meek and lowly. He was humble and meek. That Moses was there was no one meeker than Moses. I don't know if that's a word, meeker, but more meek than Moses. But Jesus, he was humble. He was meek. He was gentle and lowly. And Jesus had all power, right? When he was on that cross, we sing the old song, he could have called 10,000 angels. I mean, literally, he could have called more than we could even count angels if he'd wanted to and come off that cross. But he hung on the cross, and what did he do? He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's the hard thing, is knowing that this old world, you know, we think about life being fair, and you know, God never said life was going to be fair. God never said that we were going to get everything that we were supposed to on this old world, or we thought we ought to get. One man said like this, you don't want what you deserve. Somebody says, I want what I deserve. You know, I think about those commercials on TV where all those people are suing. And he said, you need to get what you deserve. And I'm thinking, you don't want what you deserve, because you deserve death and hell and damnation, you know. And that's what all of us deserve. Here we are, and Jesus says, I've got the power, but what am I going to do? I'm going to love you anyway. I'm going to forgive you anyway. And that's the hard part, folks, is remembering that God is the one that takes care of everything. And I thought I had somewhere in here, but remember that verse, the Bible tells us that, it's in the Bible at least twice. The Bible says that vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. I remember one time, long time ago, before I was even saved, I don't even know what God must have put this verse in my mind, but I got so mad with this guy because he kept picking on me. And I was just going to go wail him upside the head, you know, and it just came to my mind, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And I thought, oh, I better not go do that. As far as I was a Christian, but God had gotten was getting me to the place where he could work on me, I guess, at that time. And that verse just popped in my mind, I guess, because I'd been into some Sunday schools and memorized some verses when I was younger. And that verse just came back to me. It probably stopped me from at least losing my job, if nothing else, you know, that day, which was a good thing. It's hard to be humble, and it's hard to be gentle and not retaliate. It really is. Those are hard things to do. And we look at people and we seem to think, I always think of Psalm 73 was one of the first psalms I ever preached on, and it talks about how the psalmist goes and he sees the wickedness and he sees how these people are just, he says that they're so fat that their eyes bulge out, you know, and that they have everything they want and they go down to death and they just don't seem to feel any pain and they just look like they got it all made in the shade. But you know what? He says, I went into the temple and I saw the end thereof of them. He saw what happened after they leave this earth. That they got maybe all they wanted while they were here, or as much as they thought they could get. But one day when they left this earth, what happened? They had to pay Jesus because they didn't trust him. As the guy said, soul, thou hast made thyself rich, just rest and be okay and let me multiply some more, right? And he tore down his barns and was going to build some more. And Jesus said, today, you fool, your soul is required. It's hard to be humble and it's hard to be meek. But the bottom line is, folks, is that's what Jesus did. And he was God. And when he was here on earth, and if he did it and he died for us, that's what he expects us to do. But the only way we can do it, remember, is if we trust Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We have to say, God, forgive me. God, save me. I'm a sinner. And then look to Jesus as the only way to get to heaven. Don't be deceived by the lies of the churches and the lies of the world. I don't know how this we can do something to get into heaven things got started. Most people think, well, I'm not as bad as other people, and I've tried to keep the Ten Commandments, and I try to treat others as I would have them treat me, and there's this big balance beam in the sky. And if you do more good and it outweighs the bad, then you're going to make it to heaven. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, Jesus says in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets to heaven but by me. So if you're not sure you're going to make it to heaven or not today, ask God to forgive you. Say, God, I'm a sinner. And all of us have sinned, right? We've thought bad things, we've said things, we've done things. We even as a kid, we've done them. Maybe you hadn't done many lately, but as a kid you did. We all did. And ask him to forgive you. Ask him to come into your life and forgive you and save you and change you because of what Jesus did on the cross. Because see, when Jesus died on the cross, what did he say? It's finished. That means that was enough. He paid our sin debt. He died in our place. He died for our sins. When it was dark those 3 hours, he was taking our hell, right? Those 3 hours when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Literally what he was doing was taking our hell for us. You can say, I guess I say in the prisons, they did the crime and he did the time. Well, guess what? We broke God's law, so literally we did the crime too. Because we broke God's moral law, his Ten Commandments. We didn't always honor our mother and father. We lied, we stole, we coveted, we whatever. We didn't always put God in first place. Those are sins. Ask God to forgive you. Ask God to save you. Ask him to come into your life and make you that new creation. And then if you believe that he did what he said he would do, that's what we call faith, right? The Bible says, whoever believes shall be saved. Then you thank him. Because the Bible says without faith it's impossible to please God. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. We just thank you for your grace and your mercy and love. And we thank you for sending Jesus. If there's one that doesn't know you today, I pray that they would cry out and say, Lord Jesus, save me. And they would take you at your word and hear. Because you said if we were like the little children, that we would just believe and trust in you. We would come like little children and you would forgive us and you would save us. Father, do that today for some here that may not know you. If there's even one here today, we ask you all this in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we pray and thank for everything that he's done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, I see somebody's got this one open to number 71. Y'all want to go to 71? That's what we need to do, is be thankful for his amazing grace today, right? Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, number 71.
I'm the child without no home. I'm the widow left alone. So be love, be love to me.
I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Welcome to our program, The Least of These. Every week, we at His Love Ministries, we go out and reach out to those the world has forgotten. We go out to many places throughout the community. We conduct about 70 services every single month. And we go out and minister to those who can't get out and go to church services, those that have been forgotten by the community, those in nursing homes, assisted living facilities, mental health facilities, even the prisons and the jails. And so as we go out and minister to the least of these, we're trying to reach them with the soul-saving message of Jesus Christ. And He is the only way to get to heaven. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets to the Father but by me. Every week we're out there trying to minister to these folks, and every week we're in the trenches just giving them the gospel, trying to grow them, trying to strengthen them. Many of them are unable, or all of them actually, are unable to be able to go out to services. And so we go out to them. And it's a job that we love because God has called us to it. And so if you like what you hear with our podcast, our main website is hisloveministries.net. You can go over there and you can help us fulfill our mission, reaching out to those the world has forgotten, to the least of these. Because Jesus said, if you've done it unto the least of these, you've done it unto me. And so if you want to help us, go out to our website. There's a Donate Now button. You can click on it and donate directly to us. Or you can send us a regular mail, Post Office Box 30513, Savannah, Georgia, 31410. Thank you very much, and God bless you for helping us.